Shortly after I became a Christian, within 2 or 3 years, I was handed two books that encouraged me as I had forsaken that life of works unto salvation to a life of faith in salvation. One of the books was Aline's Alarm. The cover, the title page says, "An Alarm to Unconverted Sinners, a Treatise on Conversion." The second was a lot quicker to read, "The Almost Christian" by George Whitfield. And then in God's providence, this last week, Ken Smith gave me an even shorter one to read, J.C. Ryle, "Useless Kinds of Religion." And if you were to read Aline's Alarm and the introduction, you would agree with me that he wants people to know what conversion is, the necessity of conversion, the marks of conversion. He wants us to understand the misery of not being converted and the means and motives unto conversion. In Whitfield's book, The Almost Christian, you'll see that he draws on that phrase that King Agrippa says to the Apostle Paul after Paul had presented the gospel. What does he say? "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And in that tract that Ken gave me, Ryle wants his readers to realize there are two ways by which a man may lose his own soul. The two ways he goes on to describe are, one, he may lose his soul by living and dying without any religion at all. He may live and die like a beast, prayerless, godless, graceless, faithless. This is a sure way to hell. Two, he may lose his soul by taking up some kind of religion. He may live and die contenting himself with a false Christianity and resting on a baseless hope. This is the commonest way to hell there is. This morning, as we turn our attention back to 1 John and there the last chapter of 1 John, we're going to be looking specifically at the 18th verse. And you can see from the title of the sermon that the question that I'm putting before us this morning is, are you born again? Are you born again? And if you want to read along with me, turn to page 1304 in the Pew Bible, 1 John chapter 5, and I'll read for us the last 9 verses, 13 through 21. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. Are you born again? "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death." And then our verse. "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, as we consider this most foundational question, may we hear what Your Word has to say to us, that we would know that we indeed are a born-again people to the praise and glory of our Savior's matchless name, even Jesus, we pray. Amen. Some of you will remember growing up with that familiar greeting, "Hi, what do you know?" And often the answer was, "I know two things for sure, death and taxes." This word that's used here in these verses, we know, is the word to know with certainty. To know with certainty. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. So the King James translates that first phrase of our text, 1 John 5 and verse 18. Clearly, if we pay attention to that statement as the King James renders it, we know that whoever is born of God sinneth not. The answer to that question, are you born again? Sadly, according to that, would have to be no. No, I'm not born again, because the Bible says we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. I'm sure there isn't anyone here this morning who claims to be sinless. Although there are those who would look at this 18th verse of this 5th chapter of 1 John and put it together with the 9th verse of the 3rd chapter of 1 John. And they would argue for the ability of Christians to become sinless, to be holy in this life. 1 John 3:9 says, in the King James, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. So see, the argument goes like this: because I am born again, because I'm born of God and His seed remains in me, I cannot sin. Is that what John's teaching? Well, all we have to do, isn't it, is to look back at verses 16 and 17. And there, what does John talk about? He talks about two kinds of sin. He talks about sin that leads to death, and he talks about sin that doesn't lead to death. And he says, brothers and sisters, pray for one another. As you see each other, the implication is sin. And discern whether the sin being committed is unto death. If it is unto death, then don't pray. Those sins that are not unto death, be praying for your brothers and your sisters. If we go back to the first chapter of John's letter, we find there in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10 of that same chapter, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is why we can appreciate the fact that the more modern translations in looking at that verb sin to sin translate it more as a present active indicative verb would be translated. Continue in sin. Remain in sin. And so that's what we find in our verse. So as we seek to then answer the question, are you born again? Am I born again? Are we born again? John gives us three ways of answering that question, three aspects that we need to consider as we answer that question. The first is, if we are born of God, we do not keep on sinning. We do not keep on sinning. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. John is not teaching perfectionism. He's not teaching sinlessness. We all agree that even though we are born of God, we nevertheless find ourselves falling into sin. One thing that John certainly is saying is that we who are born of God no longer are enslaved to sin. We're no longer under its dominion. We have a new pattern of living in our lives. I think John is really talking more about what we understand to be definitive sanctification. Definitive sanctification. We know from the Shorter Catechism, question and answer 35, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed into the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And we can praise the Lord that this is true of those who are born of God, that we progress in our sanctification. There are also a plethora of scriptures that speak about those who are born of God being set apart unto Christ in such a way that in that embracing of Christ by grace through faith, we are seen as sanctified. We are seen as holy. We find this in Colossians 1, verse 13, as just a sample of how that's the case. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. When Paul talks about darkness, he's talking about that way in which we used to walk in our deadness of trespasses and sin, without the illumination of the Holy Spirit in our lives, stumbling and bumbling around, finding pleasure in this and that, but not pleasure in the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. To be rescued from the dominion of darkness is to be rescued from the prince of darkness, the evil one himself. Having been born of God means we're living in the kingdom of Jesus, the mediating king. His ways become our ways. We praise the Lord for that transformation that takes place in our lives. So when Paul writes to those who name the name of Jesus there in Corinth, and as we think of the kinds of sins that Paul has to address in his letter to the Corinthians, sometimes we might scratch our head and wonder why his salutation is written as it is. Nevertheless, this is what he says to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. You see, our union with Jesus Christ, having been born of God, breaks the power of sin in our lives. We're made alive together with Christ in His resurrection. We're ascended at the Father's right hand in Christ in His exaltation. We indeed, if we are born of God, have been definitively set apart unto Jesus. So in that high priestly prayer recorded for us in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed among other things for us, "I have given them your word," he prays to the Father, "and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." We were born of God. Do not keep on sinning. And one of the ways to gauge whether or not we are continuing in sin to ask ourselves, what is the world's attitude toward us? What is the world's attitude toward us? They hated our Savior and our Lord. Would we expect them to do anything less with respect to us? Or do we find ourselves conforming yet with the ways of this world so that we feel their acceptance and their pleasure of us? Praise God that we who are born of God do not keep on sinning. Therefore, we stand out in the world as those who no longer are enslaved to sin, no longer have the evil one as our father. We know what it is to be adopted into the family of God. We do not keep on sinning. Secondly, we are protected from sinning. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. Once again, I think it's important for us to look at the King James translation of our verse, because the King James translation of our verse brings another dimension to it that is important for us to appreciate. The King James translates it this way: "But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And it's interesting to see how the little letter epsilon in the Greek language changes the pronoun auton from him to himself. And so we ask ourselves the question, could John be saying, we who are born of God protect ourselves from sinning? Well, we certainly understand the scriptures do teach that, don't they? There are verses there on the outline with this particular guideline with respect to whether we're born again that bring this to the surface. Paul calls us to keep ourselves pure. James calls us to keep ourselves unspotted by the world. Jude wants us to keep ourselves in the love of God. We're admonished over and over again. This is the way, walk ye in it. So we give ourselves diligently to being conformed to the image of our beloved Savior Jesus. So Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's interesting that in our text, the King James talks about our being careful for ourselves. And in Galatians 2:20, it speaks about the life that we live now in the flesh. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. But you know, the King James, when it translates that 20th verse of Galatians, speaks about how it is that we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. You see that subtle difference. That subtle difference. Yes, we live our lives in this flesh by faith in the Son of God, but what enables us to live our lives by faith in the Son of God? The faith of the Son of God in keeping us. In keeping us. And so you see, John would say, he who was born of God protects him. The epsilon is not in all the texts. You see how we're protected from sinning by our great protector, even Jesus Christ. Peter, the apostle who denied Jesus three times before being restored by Jesus, wrote in his first letter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then in that fifth verse of that first chapter of 1 Peter, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter echoes John's admonition. We are protected from sinning. Paul puts it this way in his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. So, we who are born of God are protected from sinning. And it is a protection that we enjoy ourselves. We no longer want to sin. And it's a protection promised by Jesus himself. Isn't this what Paul wrote to the Philippians? Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. See how it works. We protecting ourselves from sin. Jesus protecting us from sin. Are you born of God? And then finally, those who are born of God are untouched by the evil one. Are untouched by the evil. And we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. What a statement! What a statement! Do we believe it? Do we experience it? Untouched by the evil one. We've already read John 17:15 with reference to that first phrase of our verse. But here it is again. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, Jesus prays to his Father, but that you keep them from the evil one. Now you're sitting there scratching your head, ready to say, but Pastor Bruce, don't you remember the book of Job? Don't you remember in the book of Job, our Lord gives Satan permission to touch Job and boils covered his body. His wife said, go ahead, curse God and die. I curse one who gives me good. Yes, indeed, our enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we're to resist him. And I often think to myself after I heard that lion roar in a zoo one time, standing about from here to the back of this auditorium from that lion, just as that lion gave a little bit of a roar, I felt it on my chest. And it wasn't a mighty roar. It was just a bit of a roar. And I think, if a lion's roaring, I'm not going to go up and pet it. But our text says, if we're born of God, we won't be touched by the evil one. Well, we have to come to grips, don't we?
what this word touch means. Because you see, this word touch as a verb is only used 3 times in the New Testament. And we understand, all right, it says touch here, and we can understand, at least I've always understood, yes, that woman with the issue of blood, as she comes up behind Jesus and she touches the fringe of his garment and is healed. I always thought, wow, Jesus was really something. He felt a touch on the fringe of his garment. And came to understand it's in John chapter 20 and verse 17 where our verb is used the 3rd time. Some of you will remember that scene where Jesus is speaking with Mary Magdalene outside of the tomb he had vacated. And when Mary recognizes finally that this is Jesus, she does what every one of us would do, I'm sure. She grabs a hold of him. Jesus, my Jesus. You can almost see her doing it, embracing her Savior, clinging to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Don't touch me. Don't touch me. No, the texts all translate it. Don't hold on to me. Don't cling to me. See, there's what this verb connotes. We who are born of God, we who are born of God will not have the devil holding on to us any longer. And so Joel Beakey puts it this way. No longer in the clutches of the evil one. Satan cannot take away your salvation. He cannot possess you. He cannot seriously harm you or injure you. He cannot make you sin. Because he doesn't touch us. Because Jesus has broken his hold on us. So that we are who are his sheep. Hear these words of him, I give my sheep eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Praise the Lord. Jesus has us. Praise the Lord. Our Father has us. None can snatch us from their hand if we're born. If we're born of God. It's back in the 3rd chapter of this letter that John wrote, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And we who are born of God are held in the hands of our Father and our Savior, His Son, Jesus. The evil one cannot touch us. So Paul would write in that marvelous 8th chapter of Romans in verse 37. Now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And as if that's not enough. To know that we who are born of God are untouched by the evil and we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He goes on and says in that 16th chapter of this letter of Romans and the 20th verse, these marvelous words, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Are you born again? Are you no longer continuing in sin? When you find yourself in sin, you confess it. You repent of it. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who forgives and cleanses and rids us of that unrighteousness. Do you know yourself to be protected from sinning? Do you pursue holiness without which you won't see God? And do you find that holiness in Him who is our holiness, Jesus Christ, who strengthen us that we would resist the evil one, in whom we have victory over the evil one, for He's the one born of God who protects us. And at the end of the day, do we know ourselves to be the untouchables by the evil one? He can't possess us. He can't make us sin. A healthy and growing congregation, following the Lord's leading, knows we're born of God, because sin does not dominate our lives. And the evil one is kept in check by Jesus and ourselves. Amen. Father in heaven, we marvel in the great salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. May we rest assured that by your grace, and through that faith that you have granted unto us to lay hold of Jesus, that we have been born again. That we are your covenant people, not only of the flesh, but of the heart. The baptism that we enjoyed as infants truly did unite us with Jesus. And our hearts have been circumcised. Our hearts of stone have been removed. And out of those hearts of flesh in which the seed of the gospel is well established, we live our lives. Thank you for your great salvation. May we go forth in the assurance of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.